I want to ask you this morning to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. We have sung today one song that I actually requested Brother Rick to do. The title of it is, I Will Sing Praise. And it says, I will sing praise, I will lift my voice, I will sing praise, I've made my choice, I will sing praise in all I do, I will sing praise to you. You know the words, sing it with me. I will sing praise, I will lift my voice, I will sing praise, I've made my choice. I will sing praise in all I do, I will sing praise to you. No matter the storm that comes my way, no matter the trials I may face, you promise that you will see me through, and I will trust in you. Now, if you Google that song, you all know what it means to Google something. So if you Google something and you want to know more about it, then this is what I found. I found the author was Michael Popham, and that's not Mary Poppins, Michael Popham and Reggie Stone. And a lot of times if you're thinking about a hymn or a song, and you can go on there and you can find out, why was this song written? What is the reason of it? I mean, if it's Well With My Soul, then we understand something about that because history is recorded why it is Well With My Soul is written. If it's Amazing Grace, we can read about John Newton and find out about how he had experienced the amazing grace of the Lord. Just virtually every song, every hymn that has been written has a story behind it. So when I Googled, I will sing praise, I finally found the right one. I found the authors, and then the only comment that was made was this: easy. Easy. Now, I guess it means it's easy to sing. You don't have to be a great singer. You don't have to be a good singer. You don't have to be a singer to be able to sing, I will sing praise, I will lift my... But let me tell you something. It's not easy. It's not easy. When you say, no matter the storm that comes my way, no matter the trials I may face, he promised that he would see me through. You promised that you would see me through, so I will trust in you. But I will come back to this very point. It is not always easy to sing praise. And I love to sing. This morning as I was in the first service, and I love it when, you know, I love the fact that our church is a singing church. And it's not just the choir and the orchestra up front. I hear music coming from the back behind me, and it's coming toward me. And I know there are people out there singing. And I looked at one person, and they're always singing. And this morning, we're singing, I will sing praise. I'll lift my voice. And I looked at that person. They're not singing. They're not singing. And I thought, little as I know, there's something, some reason. You lose your song. And you can't sing. The people of Israel were singing people. Down through the history. I mean, they came out of Egypt. They came through the Red Sea. They came to the other side of the Red Sea. And Miriam gets up and sings and dances. She wasn't a Baptist. And she is singing, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider cast in the sea. There she is singing. When they begin to organize the children of Israel, their march out of Egypt, then here are the Levites. The Levites had the sole responsibility of leading the people in praise to the Lord. They were the song leaders. They were the massed choir, the Levites were. I think about King David. Before he was ever a sovereign, before he was ever a soldier, he was already a songwriter and a singer. And many of the psalms that we have there laid before us, they're wonderful psalms of praise to the Lord, because in the heart of David, he was a singer. We find this all the way through the Old Testament, and then we come to the New Testament, and Paul is writing Ephesians chapter 5, and he says we ought to sing. What should be in a home? What is the characteristic of a home? Well, he wrote this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God's people are to be singers. Psalm 150, the Bible tells us that everything that has breath is to praise the Lord. And in every instrument, we're supposed to praise him with everything, with the timbrel, with the cymbal, with the harp, with every horn you can imagine. Everything lifts its voice to the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 150, praise him with every bit of breath. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We are to be praise singers. I'm thankful to God that this morning in the first and the second service, I had a grandson standing right down here singing his heart out. I heard part of this last night. It's kind of a tune-up, open up the heavens. But I think you know that I am also thankful to growing up in a church, there, 10 Mile Baptist Church in Kentucky, that little country church where kids were encouraged to sing, and we did. It wasn't just a big people thing. It was a little people thing, too. Let everything praise the Lord. Every child praise the Lord. I grew up in a home where our home was filled with good music, and I've tried to make sure that was the case because I think all of our children need to grow up learning what it is to praise the Lord. We had a little lady in our church there at 10 Mile. Her name was Luanna Collins, and she had a great voice. She was a wonderful singer, but she said she didn't sing by note, and she didn't necessarily sing by tune. She sung by letter. She believed in open your mouth and let her fly, and that's what she did. Somebody introduced them one time as going to come and render some special music, and she said, that's exactly what we do. We render it. We jerk the lard out of it when we sing. So, you know, that's kind of the home, the kind of the area that I grew up in. And so I grew up singing. By the time I was a teenager, I was singing. When I graduated from high school and all my, and I do singing, I do special music in churches and things like that, go around, sing, did that. I mean, I was good back then. And so I did all that. And then when I graduated from high school, kids get married, they'd say, Monty, we want you to sing. I was a wedding singer. I was a wedding singer. And so I would go sing, and I'd sing songs like some of them right straight out of the hymn book, because we do that back then. I know it sounds kind of strange, but I'd sing some of those songs, and then I would sing like the wedding song, it is now to be among you of the calling of your heart, rest assured, this troubadour's acting out his part. And then somebody come along and says, well, I want you to sing this. It was Elvis's, wise men say only fools rush in, but I can't help falling in love with you. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Then somebody comes along and says, I want you to sing this song at my wedding. Because they'd pick the songs and I'd just sing them. And I had never heard Roberta Flack sing. But then I get put in front of me, the first time ever I saw your face. And so I get up there and I sing that. I mean, I can do it from Elvis to Roberta. It just all kind of fits together. But the bottom line is, I grew up singing. I love singing. I will sing to the chickens. I will sing to the heavens. I will sing in the shower. How many closet shower singers have we got here? You sing in the shower. Okay, but I will tell you, there have been times when I've lost my song. You're just going through life. Brother John would just say, you're going through life, you're just doing life. But no, you're not doing life. Life's doing you. Dad used to say, sometimes you get the bear, sometimes the bear gets you. And so you're going through life, and suddenly the bear gets you. It's one of those kind of days. And what you notice is that you can no longer sing. And I look at this Psalm 137. Folks, this is the psalm for people who have lost their song. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps on the willows in the middle thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, laughter, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, tear it down, tear it down. Don't you forget those folks. O God, bring revenge to them. Tear it down to the foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones, because they had seen them dash their little ones. Happy shall he be that dasheth thy little ones against the stones. So here they are, the singing people, and they've come to the place where they've lost their song. We've been studying the last several weeks the life of Josiah, how that God brought great work into Israel in the days of Josiah. In Judah, there was revival in the days of Josiah. And they made their way to the Passover, and there was a great celebration like there had never been, because here's a man that didn't vary to the right hand, vary to the left hand. And then after this day of great celebration, Pharaoh Necho comes up out of Egypt, and he just wanted to pass through Israel. He didn't really want to stay and bother them. He was headed somewhere else, and yet out goes Josiah, and the prophets are saying, don't go, don't go. And God is saying, don't go, don't go. And Josiah goes out, and he's killed in battle. Within a very short period of time, those people that gathered for that Passover are gathering what belongings they can carry on their back. And they're making their way across the desert. They're going all the way to Babylon. And when they get to Babylon, they've witnessed now people dropping in the desert. They've witnessed the destruction of their city. They've witnessed the burning of the temple. And now they've got Jeremiah and others that are saying, you're going to be here a long time. This is no quick fix. You're not just going to, there's somebody may say, we're going to have a revelation, we're going to have a revolution, and we're going to go back. There's not going to be any going back. You're here for 70 years. And then I can see some Babylonian showing up and say, aren't you the singers? Aren't you the choir? Have they written about you? Haven't we heard about you? Sing us one of those songs. But they'd lost their song. Number one, they lost their song in a land they did not know. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hanged our harps on the willow in the midst thereof and said, how can we sing the Lord's song? It was Babylon, and it was not where they wanted to be. You ever been where you don't want to be? Some of you got a job you're going to tomorrow, and you say, I don't want to be here. Some of you may be in a marriage. And you're saying, I don't want to be here. You may be like the guy, they ask him why he had his wedding ring on the wrong finger. He said, I married the wrong woman. You are saying, I don't want to be here. They would have been happy, they thought, in the old city. The Tigris River is one of the greatest rivers in the world. It flows through Babylon. There we sat down and we wept. Because they remembered the muddy Jordan, and the Jordan is a muddy little river. And they remembered the brook of Jabbok, and there's not much to that. And they remembered the Kidron Valley, and they remembered the massive valley of Jezreel, and they thought about all the topography of Israel, and everything about Israel they loved, and everything about Jerusalem they loved, and now they were in a land that they did not know, and somebody says, it's time for you to sing. They should have stopped and remembered how they got there to begin with. They would not have been there had they not disobeyed God. I think about the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. How that he took his things that the Father demanded of his father, the things that he had coming. He took what he had coming. He went to the far country, wasted his substance in riotous living. And then all of a sudden he begins to be in want. And he begins to think, how many servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I think about this man and I think about them. The only way that the prodigal son wound up in the far country is by one step at a time away from God. And if you look at the history of Israel and the history of Judah, the only way they wound up in captivity is because they saw this bright and shiny idol and said, I'll take this one and I'll take one of those and get that one down off the shelf. And how about that wooden idol there? And these be thy gods, Israel. And they forsook the God of Israel to serve lesser gods. They couldn't blame God for putting them in Babylon. They had made a choice of their own. Now they were in a land that they did not know. David found himself in very much the same country in Psalm 51. Because of his sin against the Lord with regard to Bathsheba, he cries out to God, oh, wash me thoroughly and I shall be clean. Make me, God, to be whiter than snow. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners be... You know what had happened to David's life? Because of all of his disobedience to God, he had lost his voice. No way could he teach transgressors. No way could he turn people to repentance. And no way could the singer king be a singer king when there is such iniquity in his heart. And he says, oh God, I don't have any joy. Everything was different in Babylon. The culture was different. The values were different. The language was different. These people in Babylon, Psalm 137, they didn't go there by themselves. We know the names of some of those people that would have probably been the ones saying this very thing. Maybe even one of them penned the words. Maybe it was Daniel. Maybe it was Shadrach. Maybe it was Meshach. Maybe it was Abednego. Maybe it was... Jeremiah, maybe it was Habakkuk. It could have been any number of these Old Testament prophets that they find themselves there and they pin the words, we've lost our song. They lost their song in a land they did not know. They lost their song, secondly, because of a place they could not go. They found themselves looking over their shoulder and they really wanted to go back. Unlike the prodigal son who said, I will arise and go to my father, they couldn't go back. They remembered. The memories didn't fade away. They remember the beautiful temple that stood there on the beautiful city of God there on Mount Zion. They remember the throngs of people would gather together and the sacrifices would be offered up. They were in Babylon and they remembered the greatest Passover Israel ever knew, as it was in the days of Josiah. They remembered all of that, but there wasn't any going back. 70 years would pass, and eventually Nehemiah and Ezra would make their way out of the captivity. But what is captivity? Captivity is when you are captive. And this is where they are. And somebody comes and says, sing us one of the songs of Zion, but there will be no I will arise and go home, because there is no going home. Sometimes we live our lives thinking, and the Bible warns us about this, the good old days. If we could just get back to the good old days, if we could just get back to the culture we were more comfortable in, if we could just get back to that, if we could just get back, folks, we're not going back to Mayberry. Andy's not going to be sheriff anymore. There's not going to be Andy, Barney, Aunt Bee, Thelma Lou, Opie. I think Goober and Gomer are still among us, but the rest of them, our world has changed. It's changed profoundly. And you be careful about saying, if I could just get out of this and go somewhere else, anywhere is better than this. You be careful about that. I've known many preachers that, and we preachers are some of the worst in the world. You know, things get a little tough in church. Things are not going good. And we think, boy, just, God, get me out of this mess. And we see somebody over here, and they seem to be doing real well. We think, man, if I could just go to that church, if I could just do that, or if I could be there, and the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And somebody said, yeah, and the grass is greener over the septic tank. Because what you think is greener grass may not be. We say, if I could go back, if I could just get back, you know, I would have a song again in my heart if I could just go back to how things were used to be. Then they lost their song because of a joy they could not show. You see, they lost their song because they lost their joy. Look in verse 6. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. No matter what I have here, Jerusalem is always going to be better. And I have lost my joy. And sometimes the joy just leaks. I heard about a brother that came to the altar, got down on his knees crying out to God, "Fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord." And somebody got on their knees beside him and said, "Don't do it, Lord, he leaks." And we do leak. And slowly but surely the joy and the praise begins to ebb out of our life. We may replace it with revenge. If I could just get even. They dashed our children against the stones. Let their children be dashed against the stones. It's not about revenge. It's not about getting even. It is, I will sing praise. I will trust in you. Have you ever experienced this ebb of joy? You might be a quart low this morning, some of you. Just the loss of joy. Warren Wiersbe, who's one of my favorite commentators, wrote a little commentary on Philippians. The title of it is Be Joyful. I think it's 19 times in that little four chapters, 55 verses, I believe. No, that, I don't know how many verses, but 19 times in four chapters, the word joy or joyful or rejoice is mentioned. He was in prison when he wrote it. And he dealt with four specific problems. In chapter 1, he dealt with circumstances. In chapter 2, he dealt with people. In chapter 3, he dealt with things. And in chapter 4, he dealt with worry. And he said, what are the great joy robbers in our lives? Circumstances would be one. Paul said, I'm going to rejoice even though I'm here in this prison cell. Even though while I'm here, there are those that call themselves my friends that now are trying to climb over top of me and they're trying to gain advantage while I am here. And yet, I will rejoice because I know that the things that have happened to me are going to fall out for the furtherance of the gospel. As long as the gospel advances, no matter what circumstances come my way, some of y'all are in some pretty tough circumstances. I can understand that when you're off by yourself, you don't want to walk around singing, I will sing praise. You say, I don't feel like it. The circumstances. And then sometimes we lose our joy because of the people that surround us. People just suck all the joy out of your life. And there's some pretty miserable people. I mean, that they're miserable and they don't want you to enjoy life either. And so they're going to do everything they can to keep you from rejoicing. I've heard preachers say, ministry'd be great if it wasn't for people. Yeah, that's true. If it wasn't for people, we'd be out of work. So there's two ways to look at it. This is what God has called me to do. This is just what we do. And we see people on the best of days, and we see people on the worst of days. But our praise, our joy in our life is not dependent on the people that surround us. And then he said in chapter 3, we lose joy because of things. All of Paul's early life he had devoted to this, that I can attain things. And that things were not necessarily material possessions. They were climbing the ladder. They were getting more respect. More people knew his name. He wanted to be the top dog among all the Pharisees. That's what he wanted. And then he said there came a day that those things that I counted as gain, I now count for the loss, for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When suddenly you wake up one day and you realize that it's not just that you have things, it is that things that you don't even have possess you. Because you think, I just got to have them. If I could get them, I would be happy. If I could get that new pickup truck, I would be thrilled. If I had that bass boat, it would be great. If I had that home, oh, if I just had that home. And suddenly you wake up one day and you realize you don't own things. Things own you. And it's amazing, in our land of plenty, folks, we're not in Babylon. We're not chained up in captivity down by the river. But how in the world can we, in a land of plenty with so many things and so many advantages, that we reach a point where we say, I just can't, I just don't have any joy. Empty people. My dad used to tell a story about this guy that was named Grimaldi. He was a comedian. He'd come to town, people would pour out to hear him because he was funny. One day, in a city, a man walked into a doctor's office, began to lay out all the problems and troubles he had in life, and the doctor listened to him for a while and said, "You know, what you really need is a good laugh. You just need a good laugh. There's a guy in town. You need to go to his show. His name is Grimaldi." And this man looked at the doctor and said, "Sir, I am Grimaldi." You put the face on. But in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of what people bring your way, in the midst of the things that come in your life, you reach a point where you just spend your life worrying about everything. And just worry just consumes you. What's going to happen if this happens? What's going to happen if this doesn't happen? All this worry, and you may be like the little lady that said, "It works, worry works. Don't tell me none of don't tell me worrying doesn't work because none of the things I worry about ever happen." Well, about 95% of the things we worry about in life, we have no control over whatsoever. None. None. I heard about a guy that asked one time, he told all his troubles. Somebody said, "You need a professional worrier." Well, what's a professional worrier? Somebody that worries for you. You can hire this guy. He'd do all your worrying for you. He went to see him and he said, "Well, how would something like that, how much would it cost?" He said, "Well, first of all," he said, "when you have a problem, you call me. When you need me to worry about something for you, I worry. You don't do the worrying." He said, "Well, how much would something like that cost?" He said, "Well, it'd be $1,000 a week." And he said, "Well, where am I going to get $1,000 a week?" He said, "Well, that's your worry." So you can't get away from it. There's worry that follows us all along all the time. And then you add sin to the list. David understood that, Psalm 51. Their circumstances were less than ideal. They were in a far country. They were there because they had walked away from God. Sin had afflicted them, and they disobeyed the Lord. And now they said, "Sing us a song." They had lost their song. I think in recent years, there's been a revival of an old hymn we used to sing called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." We sing it a lot. We sing it around here a lot. It's got a line in it that says, "Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." And so it's a wonderful hymn, and I love it. And it's got another line in it that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Well, there's a story behind that song. The author was Robert Robinson. He lived from 1735 to 1790. He went to hear George Whitefield preach and professed faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know at what point in his life he began to wander away, but it's almost like the "prone to wander, Lord, I feel it" was prophetic of where Robert Robinson was heading in life. His spiritual life would be up and it would be down. It would be up and it would be down. So when he came to know Christ at a Whitefield meeting, he then became a Methodist. Later, he became a Baptist. Later, he became a Unitarian and no longer confessed faith in the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some evidence that that was not fully true, but that's what he had moved to a group of people that didn't believe that Jesus is God. So from his days of being lost till his time as a Methodist, to his time as a Baptist, till his time as a Unitarian, through the course of his life, he wrote this song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It's a legend. Don't know that it's true. But at some point, he was traveling on a stagecoach, and there was a lady in that stagecoach with him that didn't know who he was, and she began to hum the words, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." She asked him if he knew that song, and this is what he is said to have said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Through the course of that song, through the words of that song, there is this constant idea, though, in the back of your mind. We're going to come to a point to the very last verse where it's going to say, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Why? Because we have this prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, prone to leak away. And like the exiles, Robert Robinson came to his place where he couldn't sing anymore. And David in Psalm 51 couldn't sing anymore. Because whether it was through circumstances or people or things or worry or sin, the praise leaks out of your life. I want to encourage you, Thanksgiving season, don't do it. Don't let it leak out of your life. Because there were a lot of things they could have thought of that would have rekindled praise in their life. They can look back and see what the Lord had done. And you say, well, right now I'm in a season of my life where I don't sense so much that God is doing anything great in my life. What has he done in your life? You look back to that. They could have looked at the God who does great things. Because God who does great things is not always visible. The things are not always visible. But he is the same God who says, I am the Lord, I change not. For that very reason, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's faithfulness. They could remember what he had done. They could remember what he was doing because he was doing something. You see, down there in Babylon, God was going to do something in Israel that he had it had been coming for a long time, that needed to happen for a long time. He was going to break them from idolatry. After the captivity, it was always only one God. Only one God. He did something great in their life, and he could have reminded them of, they could have thought of the promise of the future that was coming. There would be a day when they would go home, just not right now. So take your harp off the willow and sing. We hang our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. How can we sing the songs of Zion here? Take your harp off the willow and lift up your voice and sing praise. Things are not good. I will sing praise anyway. I don't like it where I am. I will sing praise anyway. It is midnight, and I'm here in this prison cell. Don't tell Paul and Silas, they praise their way out of it. So no matter the storms that come our way, no matter the trials we may face, he promised, you promised, God, that you would see us through, so we will trust in you. I want to ask you to bow your head with me. Perhaps you find yourself at a place you never thought you'd be, wanting to go back where you once were, and all the joys leaked out of your life. Then quite simply, just trust in him. Don't trust in Concord Baptist Church. Don't trust in Monty Schenkel. Don't trust in elections. Don't trust in all the emotions of a nation, because there is one God, and he loved us and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Trust in him. He's going to take us through. Heavenly Father, I praise you this morning because we can trust in you no matter the storms that come our way, no matter the trials, we can trust in you. And Father, for those in this building who have leaked, the joy is gone. Lord, restore unto them the joy of their salvation. Cleanse us, O Lord. Cleanse our hearts that we might trust in you. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness that can come through Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning for anyone in this building that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that you'll put a song in their heart and give them a reason to praise you, because they've come to know you. Do that work today. May they turn to you in faith and trust you. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.